believer in Jesus Christ, having been a Judaizer, confronted by Christ and converted, and now a born-again, God-fearing believer of the very one that he persecuted others for, and that is by following and preaching in the name of Jesus. In the sufferings that come within the Christian walk and ministry, there may be a few right now, but there may be a few more tomorrow. That should not deter us from our walk and our pursuit with Christ. This year's theme was knowing Christ, conforming to his death. Last year in January, I preached a similar message from Philippians 3, 7 through 14. In fact, I'm using the same main points, because I want us to reflect on how much more, how much better have we come to know Christ in 2024 than we did in 2023. How have we been conforming to his death in 2024 since previously in our journey with Christ? Often in ministry work, we discover that we can become more closely associated with suffering, just as the Savior did prior to his resurrection. The resurrection is mentioned in this passage here, and rightfully so, because without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope of living eternally. We have no hope of being pleasing to God. So, the statement is, how much better have we learned to know Christ, and how much more have we been conforming to his death? It is in these sufferings that genuine believers are provided the opportunity to demonstrate genuine love, loyalty, and allegiance to the Lord Jesus while enjoying sweeter fellowship with others. Ministry in the local church is such a sweet privilege, but it can also become a sticky place if we are not careful to bear in mind the reason for why we are here to do such work together. I find my mind from time to time drifting into roles of ministry and how it could potentially become the incubation place of conflict. Take, for instance, Tuesday's fellowship. And generally, we have a good group of ladies who will come and assist. And I often wonder, did anybody get their toes stepped on? Did anybody walk away disappointed? Did anybody's feelings get hurt because their napkins didn't get chosen first? It may seem silly for me to be saying this and you hearing me say it from the pulpit, but if we're going to be truly honest, such things do ruffle our feathers. Maybe somebody went to great expense of time, maybe even money, to make something, and it doesn't get touched. Can you still rejoice in the Lord? Or do you have to have a moment of pity? And then you find that pity for self turns into a critical spirit. Why, those bunch of ungrateful people. They ask me to bring something, I bring it, nobody eats it. What was the point? The point is to make the table look fuller. The point was to participate. And if they want to join in with what you made, wonderful. They say it's always hard to resist chocolate, so maybe put chocolate by whatever you bring on Tuesday. But those things would seem to be incidental, minor things. But it's those little things that become splinters that can potentially infect the body. How are we supposed to work through this? How are we supposed to navigate through those potentially troublesome situations? Well, if we spent this year seeking to know Christ, seeking to know Him in the way in which this passage has laid out for us, then we can handle such things. And we too can turn around and say, that's a petty thing. I don't need to go there. The bigger blessing is being able to be with one another and to exalt the name of the Lord together and to fellowship together and to worship the Lord together and to serve with and to one another. If we're not careful to bear in mind the reason why we are in the work of the Lord, it can very easily turn to a me thing. My feelings, my thoughts, my stuff, my fill in the blank. So what should we be thinking and doing as we yearn to know Christ and to serve Him well? Not just to finish 2024, but to serve well as we begin 2025. Now, next Sunday, I'll be preaching a message from Joshua 1. I'd encourage you to read Joshua 1 this week. That will be our theme for next year. But for today, we're asking the question, what should you and I be thinking and doing as we yearn, we long to know Christ and to serve Him better? The first thing we discover is in verses 7 through 8 of Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, refuse, trash, garbage, that I may win Christ. Paul is stating here all the things that he accumulated in his pre-conversion, he counted as trash. The degrees, the studying, the influence, the prestige, the titles, the promises, the accolades. He called them garbage. Why? Because that's not what he's parking on. That's not where his trust is. That's not where his hope is. Those things are not the things that say, well, if I just had this, then I'd get to know Christ better. So the way you get to know Christ better is when you focus on Christ. Your pursuit is Christ. He's speaking and addressing the pursuit, the goal of his life. It's not looking in the rearview mirror wondering, oh, all these things I've accumulated, aren't these wonderful? See, they're garbage in light of what I'm able to attain as I keep walking with the Lord. The pursuit is the key to Christianity. The pursuit that Paul is addressing here is a personal, viable relationship with Christ. We began the year exhorting ourselves from this text. Will we make the effort to pursue Christ? To know Him. To know Him informationally, of course. The information is important. What a sweet privilege we have, and so often we don't see it that way, if we're honest. We have 66 books from which we get to know Christ informationally. We get to know of what happened at the beginning. We get to know the reason for why Jesus came. We get to know why Jesus is coming again. And we're instructed with this information in how we're to walk with Christ. And to neglect that information is foolhardy. To know Christ, secondly, more intimately. Oh, I love the phrases, that I may know him, verse 10. Up at verse 8, or at the end of verse 7, I counted loss for Christ. Just look at the arrangement. I counted loss for Christ. Christ is better. Christ is more. This is a loss. A loss that I'm not shedding a tear over. I count it but loss. Because Christ is so much sweeter. So much more lovely, so much more impactful, so much more changing in my thinking and living. Those other things are a loss. They have lesser value. Paul's not saying I'm throwing away all my degrees or all my trophies necessarily. But he says they don't deserve to be in the same room, let alone the same building. In my life pursuit for Christ. Besides the pursuit, we find in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. A good Judaizer believed that if you could just keep the commandments, God would see you in your righteous activity. Somehow God would be influenced by your righteousness. And boy, how they missed it. I don't know how they could have promoted that and presented that as being God's truth when in his own word in the Old Testament, he speaks of personal righteousness is as filthy, corrupt rags. He speaks of personal pursuit of being righteous in oneself as falling short of the glory of God. It's not hitting the bullseye. And then he says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God sees righteousness in you and in me by faith. By your faith, trusting in his Son, Christ. And I'm going to go back now just for a moment to verses 7 and 8 again. If we're putting our faith in trust in Christ for salvation that brings about conversion and transformation, then why is it that we go back and pick up our stuff and make those things the priority when the priority that Paul is pursuing is the person of Jesus Christ? A viable Christian walk must make Christ the priority. A viable church makes Christ the priority. Not the programs. Christ. And if the programs get in the way, throw them out in order to keep Christ the priority. The plan, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We saw in verses 7 and 8 that in this pursuit of knowing Christ informationally is a significant blessing. But what falls out of that is within the plan. Number one, spend time learning of him. Paul's deepest prayer is be found in Christ. Be found in him. That's what the beginning of verse 9 says. And be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. When you open the Bible, are you looking for Christ? Or are you looking for a place to bounce from to get you into the day? Are you looking for a nugget that you can hold with you as you go into a meeting? Or is Christ enough to learn of him? To learn of him, you have to spend time learning of him. As well, in verse number 9, this plan of spending time learning of him also brings about the call to seek growth in your life. To seek growth. In verse number 9, we find the word faith. We find the word knowing. In verse 10, knowing him. And what will this bring about? Growing. We can't grow and be growing if we're not living by faith. And faith comes by hearing the word. We're reminded of that in Scripture. Hearing the word of God builds faith. Confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. Not confidence in us. Confidence in him. Spend time to learn of him. Seek to grow. Seek to grow in him. The growth is a process of development. I was talking to someone recently about how they find it difficult to retain things and to remember what they've read. And my word to them simply was this: why don't you take a challenge this year to memorize one verse a month? Stretch your brain. All my life I've heard older people say, I'm out of school, can't do that anymore. And then I ask the question, well, what did you eat yesterday? And they can remember. Why is that? You chose to remember. Memorizing scripture. The devil's got all kinds of excuses for us. He'll even make it a baker's dozen. We've got all kinds of excuses for why we don't memorize scripture. This is part of the development of walking with Christ. This is part of the pursuit. This is part of the plan of God for our lives. If we're to grow in righteousness, this very thing that God the Father sees because of our coming to the Son by faith, should we not exercise in that righteousness? Seek growth and development, which really is a fancy way of saying progress. Are we progressing in our walk? Has there been an upward trajectory this year in our walk with Christ? Thirdly, now verse 10, our theme verse, the verse that we were working on to memorize this year, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Not comfortable, conformable unto his death. Here's the playbook. The playbook. Know him and the power of the resurrection, and you will enjoy fellowship with him. To know him, it's more than information, it's intimate. It's not about learning a bunch of facts or having a bunch of papers with a bunch of Bible facts on them. It's coming to know the person behind those facts. Now, I personally believe you should know the 7 days of creation. I think you should know the general basic titles of the doctrines of the Bible. I think you should know the books of the Bible in order. These are basic things that I think every believer should want to know. But those things are peripheral to knowing the person of Christ, to knowing the person who came and put on flesh to come down and rescue our sorry life out of the pit of sin. Wouldn't you want to know? Do you long to know? Do you want to know? Now, this is why Sunday mornings are so sweet and wonderful to me. Because whatever happened last week, I hope it stayed in the car. We come here expecting to hear something about God. Jesus wants us to want to know him more intimately. Intimacy is one of those interesting words. It carries the idea of closeness, personal. And who knows you and me better than God? I can sit here, as I do sometimes, with the lights out, and I'll sit on one of these benches here during the week, and I'll just look out, then I'll gaze out there, I'll gaze over there, and I'll think, God, you desire to have an intimate relationship with us. You have pulled toward us. Are we moving toward you? How do we know him and the power of his resurrection? How do we get there? Because if it was just a matter of asking Jesus to save us, then I would say probably by way of your uplifted hand from time to time in the demonstration of your walk, we would all say, we've done that. But what about the intimacy? I remember coming home from school a handful of times, and I'd be carrying on in the house, and one of my parents would say, who are you with today? Of course, my reply was, oh. That's every teenage boy's response. Oh. No, who were you spending time with? If I had ball practice. Who are you spending time with? Why? Because you're not acting like yourself. I had become intimate for a moment with someone and allowed their influence to become mine. Now let's put the other shoe on. How can we not be influenced by Christ after spending time with him? Allowing enough time for him to say, that's an issue, son, daughter. Will you surrender that? Will you give that up? Will you stop that? Will you act better? Will you be more loving, more gracious, more patient? Would you show mercy instead of a critical spirit? Those things happen when we enter in with the Lord personally with a commitment for intimacy. But if we're just rushing in to get our 5-minute fix, at the end of a year, we wonder, why haven't I changed? If we've done anything, we've gained information, but not intimacy. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 11, or the end of I'm still in 10. That I may know him and the power. So we have to make time, number one. When we make time, we're making time to learn of him for a reason, to obey him. I want to obey. We can put this into the context of employment. We're new on the job. The boss has hired us for a particular responsibility. And I know in today's workforce, it's much more challenging than it used to be, I understand. The average person in the past would want to go and impress and work and show that they were the right hire for the job and they're doing their best to please the boss. As time goes on and a few that-a-boys come along the way, you work toward what you hope will be either an increase in salary or a promotion of some sort. In order to take those positions of advancement, you're called to go to a workshop or two or three. Further training allows for greater development. And in greater development, there's a greater expectation that you'll take extra responsibility and maybe at one point take over a group, become a team leader of a significant part of the company, which comes with more pay, but it carries much more responsibility. And all along the way, there is this process, and you're looking for the pat on the back, a word of thanks, whether it's verbally or by way of an increase in the paycheck or whatever the thoughts might be. Why don't we think that way in our walk with Christ? We know it's coming. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? I do. There came a point in time when little boys who are constantly being pestered by their parents to do their chores, at some point, they get weary of hearing it. And so the proverbial light bulb comes on. If I get to it before I'm asked, guess what? I don't have to hear it. And maybe I'll get a thank you. And much to their surprise, it happens. And what does that do? It motivates getting ahead of the game. Why don't we do that in our walk with Christ? Rather than having to be hounded by the Spirit during the day, you still haven't read your Bible? When are you going to get to reading your Bible? Have you really prayed today? Have you spent significant time praying? Have you been seeking my face? I don't know about you, but I get hounded. I'll hear things like, you're real busy, but have you spent time with me? No, that's not real time. Real time. You know what I'm talking about. And I'll have these little conversations. No, I'm not losing my mind. And so, put on the brake, put it in park, turn it off. We have to make time. And when we make time, we're making time to know and to walk in obedience. And we continue to respond to Him in the Word, through the Word. We continue to repent. We need continual repentance. The cycle of the Christian life is faith, obedience, service, perseverance. Faith, obedience, service, perseverance. The fellowship, being made conformable by knowing Him, tasting of the power of His resurrection. Making time. Secondly, giving your time. That is a challenge for many. Giving time. Giving time to live obediently, to die to sin, to self, and alive to God. It doesn't just happen because we acknowledge, well, that's a good thing to do. Maybe one day I'll do that. But it's a matter of us making a commitment that every time we open the Bible, we're going to die to self and say, yes, Lord, I will live for you this way. I'll stop making the excuses. I'll stop the whining and complaining. I'll lift up my eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. The Lord is my God. What shall man do to me? Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is what we're talking about. This is what Paul's addressing. If we want to know Him, we need to make time and give time for the important matters of our walk with Christ. Fourth, being made conformable unto His death, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I don't have a handle on this as perfectly as I wish I did. Don't have a perfect handle on this. I don't have the corner on perfection on this. None of us do. But this one thing, verse 13, I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. It's done. It's over with. Good, bad, or indifferent. It's in the past. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Again, I submit to you, the only way to reach to those things that are in front is to make time and spend time with God in His Word. Make time, spend time. We're to be conformable unto His death. We need to follow Him in our living. We need to forget and we need to reach. This is an ongoing process. This is what we would call progressive sanctification. This is us growing in our walk with Christ, that I may attain, that I may achieve, that I may be growing that I may be more conformable unto Christ, that I'll be looking like Christ, sounding like Christ. My attitudes are Christ-like. Is that really possible in this side of heaven? Apparently so. Paul's preaching like it is. The preparation is to fight temptation. The temptation of laziness, the temptation of forgetfulness, the temptation of weariness, the temptation to quit. It's too hard. Of course it's hard. I said that for my own sake more than I did for yours. Of course it's hard. We have a human nature that desires to do all the wrong things. And we have a spiritual nature that we're to be feeding. But if we're not spending time and giving time, that side of us is malnourished. The preparation. Don't grow weary. Don't quit. Follow after. Pursue. Verse 14, press toward the mark. These are action words. Get up, get going. Don't let yourself become a cranky Christian. Resist that. Pursue Christ. Find Him sweet. Find Him wonderful. Find Him merciful. Find Him gentle. I know sometimes we wish we had a 2x4 we could crack over somebody and wake them up. Christ is gentle. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a sweet Savior. He's not effeminate. But we have a sweet, strong Savior. Now, He could break us into all kinds of pieces. But He's gentle. He brings us to His bosom. He wants us to feel secure, safe. He desires for each of us to know Him as if we were sitting on His knee, being held in His arms. Don't grow weary, Christian. And while you work through that weariness, don't get cranky. Secondly, in the preparation, be diligent in your walk. Be diligent. Make a commitment. Write it out on a piece of paper. Stick it over wherever you sit to have your devotions. Or put it in the flyleaf of your Bible. This is, you've heard this before, this is God's love letter to us. He is sharing from His heart to us in this book. And as He's sharing His heart to us, He's also giving us instruction. He's giving us boundaries. He's giving us warnings. He's giving us solutions. He's providing us help. He's instructing us in wisdom. He's turning the light on as to what is foolish. The Son of God wants us to know Him. And then lastly comes the prosperity. The prosperity. as we're challenged to prepare, to not grow weary in our walk, but to be diligent in our walk, there's a sweet testimony of the reminder of how our way will prosper in our walk with Christ. It has elements of Psalm 1 in it about the godly man and his godly walk with the Lord. This is the treasure that we receive when we spend time with him. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a high calling we have. Don't let anybody influence you to think that being a Christian is less. It's more. Now, of course, all we're doing is hearing what the world has to say, whether it be friends or entertainment or something. We're going to get the opposite. We're going to hear, what a waste of time. We're going to hear people disappointed in us getting too serious, becoming too much like a Jesus. And many times that causes separation. But there's one that you will never be separated from, Christian. That's your Savior. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, it's disappointing. But let's remember the prosperity that comes in our walk with the Lord is the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Can anything in this world be greater than those things? No. So that calls us to have a forward look. A forward look. We have to be patient. Hebrews 12. Verse 1. Probably several of you could quote it while I'm trying to flip through here and find it here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, having a forward look with patience. Yes, Jesus is coming again. Maybe today our Lord will come for us. But until then, I want to please Jesus. I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He sweetened it for us by reminding us that he'll be handing out crowns. Is that not important to us? Well, it's too late for me. No, it's not. We all fumble. We all fail. We all trip. We all fall. It's what we do in the midst of it. Confess. Forsake. Repent. Restart. Restart. Maybe there's someone here today that says, "Oh, I forgot all about this. I remember it now." It's okay. God doesn't work on calendar years. We do. Start today. Pursue the goal. Embrace the plan. Engage in the playbook. Daily prepared. And embrace the promise of prosperity, the wonderful treasures as you look forward with patience. I think of another passage that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 9 about the runner in the race. We're to pursue Christ in this race. We're not running this race as one that beats the air. We're not running this race just for some award put on our head or around our neck. We pursue this with enthusiasm and persistence because we know that this is a race that has to do with the love of our lives, Jesus Christ. So let's just confess and forsake what's happened in the past and press to the finish line with a fresh attitude, with a fresh perspective, with a fresh pursuit, and with a fresh purpose. Not just to gain information about him, but to draw near intimately, to know his heart, to sense his mercy, his gentleness. He is our great shepherd. He is our help. So six things quickly as we close here for you, and then we'll sing. Seek diligently to grow in knowing Christ. Second, spend time with God and God's people. You cannot live a sweet Christian life and be absent of God's people. God didn't arrange it that way. That's not God's will. I realize I'm, for the most part, preaching to the choir on that one. But whenever you're tempted to just hang back and not come, don't listen. Spend time with God's people. Thirdly, search the scriptures. Be a Berean. Search the scripture. Don't grow weary in it. It's easy to say, well, I don't understand this. None of us understands it the first time we read it. It's where we pray. God, would you allow your spirit to help me understand? Four, salute the work of the Lord. Respect it. Embrace it. Participate in it. Salute the work of the Lord. It's not just for them. It's for all of God's people. Five, spread the gospel. His gospel. And sometime this year, we'll spend a few weeks during family Bible time about how to sharpen our approach in sharing the gospel. Just to encourage us, spread his gospel. We have tracts. We have these John and Romans. Spread it. God doesn't say be articulate. Just says, be faithful. God will open your mouth. Six, unless you've done these previous ones and engaged in committing to them, this one's going to be hard. Stand in awe of God. It takes time. It takes thought. Seven, surrender. I know it's not on your list, but surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. We sing that at the end of services from time to time. We have to have an attitude and a spirit of surrender. God, I'm not God, you're God. I'm not the Savior, I'm the one saved. Help me to keep the rules straight so that I will find my life conforming to Christ because I've learned on a daily basis how to know him, how to love him, which then allows me to serve him. Father, help us, we pray.